Our scripture reading for today comes from Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised up above the hills. Peoples shall stream to it, and many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall arbitrate between strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, for all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Amen.
It's always nice to stand in this setting and see old friends that have come along the journey with me over a number of years. And there's a couple sitting over here to your left, my right, PK and Sherry Hoover, who have known me for a long, 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 long time. And anyway, they told me they were coming today, and I'm very grateful to them for that. And I'm also very grateful to God for the message, simply because I couldn't do it without him. And that's true just about all weeks, but this particular week was just one of those weeks where the preparation time just kept getting pushed back and pushed back. So let's see what the Lord has to say to us today. Talking about peace, and I'm particularly talking about peace that I can have, that you can have. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and I looked it up just to make sure that I was fully cognizant of what Memorial Day means. It's a federal holiday, and it was set aside for the express purpose of remembering those who, having fought in battle, paid the ultimate price and made a sacrifice for our country. And it was a day to remember and to honor them. Have you ever wondered actually how many people we're remembering? Have you ever wondered how many people have died serving the nation since 1776? I looked it up. 1,451,000, that's approximate. 1,451,000. 1,451,000 Americans' lives have been lost to combat. Clearly, war has a cost. And the question can be asked, certainly, at the end of it all, was there ever a clear win? But Micah writes about a time, he looks forward to a time when nations won't have military and they won't have weapons to defend against transgressors, because, praise God, there won't be any transgressors and there won't be any acts of aggression. That may sound like a pipe dream, but it is God's promise of hope, and it starts out in the latter days. We talked about this at Christmas time, but every Christmas I always look up to see what the number one wish on the list is, and it is, in America anyway, without question, peace on earth. That always floats to the top. We want peace on earth, and this Christmas would be nice. But Micah writes, in the latter days, in the days to come, peace on earth may not be attainable right now, but in the days to come doesn't necessarily imply that it's a long future away either. Verse 2 indicates that the timeline for peace has a lot less to do with the aggression that we have against us and a lot more to do with the paths we choose to walk. And I want to talk about that a little bit. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. In other words, the mountain of the Lord is where the Lord is. Let us go to where the Lord is, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his path. in the latter days, in the days to come, peace will be in direct relationship to the path that I'm on. I'm going to testify a little bit. That's what some churches call it. But something happened to me in the last 5 years. And I just noticed it within the past couple of months. But what has slowly metamorphosized in me is I'm not as prone to lose my serenity as I once was. I'm not as anxious in my spirit. I'm not as angry as I used to be. And I used to get angry and I used to get anxious a lot. I don't know why the change came over me, and I don't know exactly. I know a little bit about why it's been in the last 5 years. But I don't have a testimony this morning like some people do, where I was broken and I was lost and the Lord found me and picked me up and raised me up. And you know, I've never really had a come to Jesus to speak of, although I guess I've had experience. I know I've had experiences with him. I'm not going to tell you that I've repented of my temper. I'm not going to tell you that I gave my anxiety over to him. And I'm certainly not going to tell you I'm never angry and I don't get anxious, because that would be a lie. I went home one day last week and Kathy said, "How was your day?" And I said, "I'm mad." So clearly I have a ways to go. But Isaiah 26:3 has ministered to me. In the King James Version, Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The English Standard Version, that you can understand a little better, says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose mind are fixed on you." In other words, those who are walking in your path, those who are looking straight ahead, those who have a God focus. At some point, at a level below my consciousness, I think I made a decision to take God at his word and trust him. I really did. And it's made a huge difference in the way I feel. At some point, the path that I was on, which was a path of controlling my own life, shaping my own destiny, and calling all the shots, you know, it just didn't serve me well. And I chose to walk on a path and a different path, and it's been very enlightening. Micah says, "For out of Zion, out of God, will go forth instruction, will come forth the word of the Lord." At some point when I chose this path, and I really want you to hear this because it's kind of popular. I chose God's path and he gave me an education. And he taught me through his word that it is possible to have the serenity to accept the things you can't change, and the courage to change the things you can, and the wisdom to know the difference. In those days to come, I will walk that path that leads to God. In those days to come, God will educate me and enlighten me with his word. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house, not the mountain that I make out of molehill, but the mountain of the Lord's house, the place where God chooses to dwell, will be exalted, will be lifted up above the other mountains, and people will stream to it. And the Greek was, or the Hebrew there, is like this continuous flow of people coming, because God has been raised up in such a way you can't miss him. Okay. One of my commentaries said that Israel has been threatened by war since its existence. Like, there's almost never been a season where Israel has been completely without tension and strife. And even in this time, Micah writes, in a time just before the Assyrians and then Babylon come and pummel the land and capture the people, things are going to be rough, and Micah can see this coming. But he tells them that better days are ahead. I love Micah's name. Micah's name means, "Who is your God?" And every time the preacher spoke, people were thinking, "Who is my God?" And they called to mind God's persistent faithfulness in the past. They remembered God hasn't failed them yet. The transformation that happens when you put your focus on the sovereignty and the power of God instead of the sovereignty and the power of your problem, it's amazing. When God is lifted up, the mountain of the Lord is lifted up, and that, not the molehill, becomes my focus, and the sovereignty of him, as opposed to the sovereignty of my power, the transformation that makes is amazing. I saw it on Thursday night, and I want to tell you this, and it's just really hard to take you with me, but I wish I could go back in time and have you sit with me. But our daughter Carly is a vocal music instructor for high school up north. And her choirs had their spring concert. And her senior high choir sang a song, a gospel song, done in an African-American kind of style called, "He Hasn't Failed Me Yet." No, he's never failed me yet. And the song ran through a litany of biblical characters that God hasn't failed. They said, God delivered Noah from the flood. And God delivered Moses from the Egyptians. And God delivered Joseph from the jailer. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Couldn't imagine that was in the song, but it was. From the fire. And Daniel from the lion. And David from Saul. You know, I could stop if we were in a Sunday school class and I could say to you, who are some of the people, where are some of the times where you've seen God has been persistently faithful? And you could tell me. You could tell me. But the choir, and see if I can keep the tune in my head, started singing the chorus. I will sing of God's mercy every day, every hour. He gives me power. I will sing and give thanks to thee for all the dangers, toils, and snares I've lost that he has brought me out. He is my God, and I'll serve him no matter what the test. This is the best part. Trust and never doubt. Jesus will bring you out. He never failed me yet. Trust and never doubt. Jesus will bring you out. He never failed. And then he started going, he never failed me. He never failed me yet. Oh, yeah, he never failed me. He never failed me yet. And just like it's here in the back row, in the front row, I was sitting in the front row, and they were going, he never failed me. He never failed me. And the people in the middle of the auditorium were like, what's going on? He never failed me. He never failed. And you could hear it get louder and louder and crescendo the whole way to the back. And everybody seemed like they were clapping, which is unlike here in church. And it came off in a thunderous applause. And what was neat about that, this is not a culture up there that does that kind of thing. This was not a culture that does that kind of thing. And I've only seen that reaction to a school, high school choir one other time. And that time they sang a gospel tune as well. Okay? Who is your God? You know, people react when they are reminded of the power of God. People react when they are reminded of the hopefulness of God. People react when they're reminded of the faithfulness of God, and hope takes them by surprise. And what really blessed me was that was there next to the closing number and this loud crescendo of applause. And then they sang the final number. And it too was a kind of peppy song. And the people started going, da 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 da. And it was neat. My granddaughter, who's sitting back there, who knows protocol for concerts, looks at me and says, they shouldn't be clapping like that. And I said, oh, honey, they've had a taste of glory, and they're not going back. Oh, it was wonderful. He never failed me. He never failed me yet. In the days to come, we will walk on the path that leads to God, and we will be enlightened by his word, and it will free us in such a way that we will beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks, and no one will make them afraid. You know, fear is the enemy's number one tactic. It's his number one weapon. That's the whole psychology of terrorism, if I can get you to be afraid. That's the psychology of terrorism. But I'm not talking about terrorism today. I'm talking about another enemy, the enemy of my soul. Okay? I'm going to tell you a personal story that it's possible Tim Maughan lived through. But I'm going to tell you. And I have a set upstairs. I've never told this story before. But back in the late 60s, maybe the early 70s, I was in ninth grade, so I've been in the 70s. The charismatic movement was kind of trying to get its way into the Brethren Church. And we had some of our members, and I'm not knocking that, who were kind of caught up in that, and they put some pressure on the pastor and said, you know, you're not teaching these kids about their souls. And they encouraged him. There was a local evangelist, I still remember his name, but they invited him to come to our youth Sunday school class, which I was a part, and speak. And anybody who was curious about that could come. And many people in the congregation didn't. The fellowship hall was pretty full, as I remember it. And this evangelist spoke for 45 minutes. Now, this might be the tradition you came out of, and just hear me, I'm not knocking it necessarily, but he spoke all on hellfire and brimstone. And basically what he told us is that if we don't repent of our sins and get Jesus into our heart, and I remember talking a lot about sin and getting Jesus into my heart, I'd be lost and I'd be going to hell. Okay? Now, I want you to hear me. I know there is value in a salvation message, and I know what the Bible says. And the Bible says that your enemy, the devil, don't you go to sleep on me, Amber Pamber. I'd be insulted. No, I'm just kidding you. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It was C.S. Lewis who said of Christians, we make two mistakes. Mistake one is we don't believe in the devil, and number two, we give him too much curiosity. And C.S. Lewis said that. I certainly don't have a problem with telling youth or you or anybody else that our struggle is not with flesh but is with a spiritual world. I have no problem telling you that. It's just that I think the focus needs to be on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't have told you that when I was in ninth grade. I can tell you that now. And see, for me, this brother used scare tactics and frightening scenarios to goad us into the kingdom, to push us, the fear of God into these kids is what he did. And when he was done, he gave an altar call. I still remember how it went down. He told us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And if we believed in Jesus and accepted him as our Lord and Savior, we were to put up our hands. And he said, nobody's going to see you. Nobody's going to know. I'm not going to make you do anything. Just all I want you to do is put up your hands. He lied. Because eventually, while we were sitting there and he was praying over us, he says, now, if you put up your hand, I want you to come forward. And I did. With a lot of other kids. Here's the thing. From that time forward, I did not feel the peace of God that passes all understanding. I felt fear. I felt fear. I felt like somehow if I didn't live just right, God was going to get mad at me. I felt that I was going to disappoint him. I felt scared that somehow there'd be some sin in my life that I hadn't confessed and gotten rid of, and God knew about, but I didn't, and the devil would trick me, and next thing you know, I'd end up in hell, and all of that. Now, you might have come from camps, and you might have come from revivals, and you might be able to say to me, Joel, I had that exact experience, and it turned my life around, and that is great, and I'm happy for you, but I'm sorry, that's not a salvation experience, as far as I am concerned. That's why, Joel, why would you say that? It's not on the path that fixes our eyes on the persistent faithfulness of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere on my faith journey, I was introduced by another pastor to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold, he's the shield, he's the defense, he's the fortress, he's the rock of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In the day of trouble, he'll keep me calm. He'll hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set my feet on a rock. Here's all I really am saying to you. God doesn't want you to live in fear. God wants you to live with the knowledge that he hasn't failed you yet. God wants you to live with the knowledge that there is a perfect peace that comes through walking on the path. And as he rises above, you focus on him and not on your molehill. God doesn't want, some people say that fear is opposed to faith. And that may well be true. Although I won't tell you if you're afraid you have no faith. I think that would not be true. But I want to tell you that his perfect love casts out fear and replaces it with peace. And you know, even regardless of the situation, I wanted so bad last night, but it just wasn't appropriate to hold Denise's hand when I was with her and say to her, Jesus never failed you yet. I'll tell her that sometime, but last night was not the time. That's a dark time. That's a bad time. That's a horrible time. And you've had those horrible times. The fact of the matter is, if you think back over, he hasn't failed you yet. So anyway, I have this song. And it's because Sherry and PK asked me if I'd sing today that I'm doing it. But anyway, it goes with Psalm 27, and I want to close with that. It's a song called Peace. It's written by Jennifer Knapp, K-N-A-P-P, years ago. I better get rid of this, or I'll be singing my sermon, and you don't want that. He is my light and my salvation. Whom am I to fear? In his secret place I'll hide and pray that I might hear a simple word. Oh, how I would have despaired if you had not come found me there. I can lean against your throne and find my peace, find my peace. And when my enemies draw near, I pray that they will find that I'm protected and secure. All tempests he will bind with a mighty word. Oh, how I would have despaired if you had not come found me there. I can lean against your throne and find my peace. I can lean against your throne and find, lean against your throne and find, lean against your throne and find my peace, find my peace. He is my light and my salvation, whom am I to fear? Lord Jesus, thank you for this time, and thank you for that song, and thank you for that psalm of David, who knew what it was like to have his life threatened, who knew what it was like to disappoint you and to sin, who knew what it was like to fall under judgment, who knew what it was like to be forgiven and stand in grace and victory. And I really pray very, very much that the lesson that David learned is a lesson we can learn. David was a man after your own heart, and if you keep our hearts fixed on you and our minds centered on you and our focus on you instead of the crazy molehills that's come up in our lives, we can know that it's possible to have the serenity to accept the things we can't change, but the wisdom to know the difference between the two of this, what we can change and what we can't. You are a great Savior. The band played about, sang about it. The 4th Street Brass played it this morning. And it seems like the whole focus has just been on the greatness of your life. You don't want us to be afraid. Whether we're facing illness or death or uncertainty or job loss or broken relationships, you want us to soldier on. One foot, one step, little steps, baby steps at a time, down that path where we have a loving Father who will meet us and take us to the mountain. And I just pray that when we're on that mountain, we feel, Lord, the glory, that we're wrapped up, that we felt the glory and we're not about to go back, because we have been delivered. We've been delivered from fire. We've been delivered from lions. We've been delivered from Egyptians and enemies of different sorts. We've been delivered from our own family, some of us. And David wrote about that. And I just pray in our deliverance, we will have the peace of God that passes all understanding and know that it's real. In your name I ask, amen.
Please stand.